This should set the bar higher for our own standards. This should challenge us that giving in to temptation is not okay. We can endure temptation. And when we endure temptation, it approves us to God, and we will receive the crown of life. We can endure temptation because God is faithful. And even though it may seem overpowering, over-enticing, uncontrollable, we will never be tempted beyond what we are capable of overcoming. Listen, as Jesus endured temptation and walked away sinless, so we are to endure temptation and walk away sinless. Hey everyone, welcome to the Living with Synergy podcast. I'm your host and Bible teacher, Colby Cullum. We're in a current series called Follow Me, where we are looking at the life of Jesus through the lens of a disciple, an eager disciple looking at every jot and tittle of his life. In the last couple of weeks, we've looked at why Jesus fasted and if we should fast. But now we come into the temptation of Christ. It says in Mark 1, verse 12, immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. I want you to notice that Jesus was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness, and there he was tempted by Satan. Matthew and Luke list specific temptations that Satan used to entice Jesus. Let's see what it says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." And he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash a foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you, if you will but fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. I want to spend a little time on this encounter because, well, the first thing that stands out about the life of Jesus, period, is that he was sinless, right? He never sinned once. He lived a perfect, sinless, blameless life. Hence, why he could legitimately be our propitiation to make us righteous with God. He was without fault and without spot and above reproach. But I, as his disciple, as his learner and observer of every jot and tittle of his life, I want to know if I can live to the same standard as him. Or should I just rule that out? Was Jesus sinless because, well, as the Son of God, it was impossible for him to sin? Was he sinless because he genuinely did not or could not feel the strong, impulsive urges that we feel towards sin? Like, even though he was a man, could he really feel the bend towards sin like mankind has? Seriously, does he understand what it's like for us being tempted? You know, temptation is defined as a cause or occasion of enticement, to attract artfully or by arousing hope or desire, especially toward evil. And that's what the devil was called in Matthew, the tempter. He knows how to make sin alluring and attractive, and he knows exactly what to say to make it so. And let me first point out that Satan, the tempter, he doesn't waste time tempting anyone. It's a title for him for a reason. He knows what he's doing. He's not stupid. In fact, he's very crafty and very cunning. When he tempts anyone, he tempts them because, well, he sees their godly potential, and yet he knows their weak point. I'm reminded of another time Satan tempted someone. Again, he had a purpose and an agenda, and it was when he tempted the man Job. It's a fascinating narrative, and I think it would do us well to understand Satan's schemes by reading what he did to tempt Job to curse God. So this is kind of lengthy, but still really good context. So let's read Job chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people in the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And so it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did regularly. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they've killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up all the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 bands, raided the camels and took them away. Yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind from across the wilderness struck the 4 corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." So Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I have come from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all of this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. So Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the soles of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd from which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? In all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. Wow. That's an amazing passage. Satan's temptations, they worked on Job's wife. She caved, and she told Job to curse God. I mean, implying that she had already done so. But Job was steadfast, and he did not sin with his lips. This is merely to show that Satan had a purpose in tempting Job. He also had power and authority to tempt him to cave in. And that brings me back to Jesus. Why would Satan tempt Jesus if he couldn't sin anyway? Why would Satan waste his time on Jesus? Unless he understood that Jesus could feel all the tugs and urges as a man feels to sin. It says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. I should notice that. Taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. In Romans 8, verse 2 says, For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. When Jesus incarnated as a man, he not only took on the appearance and likeness of human flesh, but he was sent in the likeness of human sinful flesh. This isn't to say that Jesus sinned, but this is to reiterate that he could have sinned. Notice what Hebrews says. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. Shared in what? Partaking of flesh and blood. That through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. And it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See, Jesus identifies us as his brethren. It's because he's partaken of flesh and blood like us. And in taking on the same sinful flesh and blood as us, he identifies and understands how we feel things, how our bodies respond to things. He understands the emotions and the pleasures and the hurts that we experience. He genuinely understands and can relate to our human weaknesses. And he can sympathize with us because he himself also suffered the same temptations that we suffer with. He was in all points tempted as we are. Yet in all those temptations, he never caved in. Hallelujah. He was without sin, and now he serves as a perfect high priest and mediator between God and man. And he can aid us in our temptations. Hallelujah. This is why it says in James chapter 1, verse 12, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." But 1 Corinthians says this in chapter 10, verse 13, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Man, this is so important. We shouldn't skim over the temptations of Jesus. These are in the Bible for a reason. Each time Jesus was tempted to sin was another opportunity to blow his purpose. We can't interpret the sinlessness and perfection of Jesus as an unfeeling thing. Sin was felt. Temptation was legit. And this should give us hope for our lives. This should set the bar higher for our own standards. This should challenge us that giving in to temptation is not okay. We can endure temptation, and when we endure temptation, it approves us to God, and we will receive the crown of life. We can endure temptation because God is faithful, and even though it may seem overpowering, over-enticing, uncontrollable, we will never be tempted beyond what we are capable of overcoming. Listen, as Jesus endured temptation and walked away sinless, so we are to endure temptation and walk away sinless. The same high ground of sinlessness and perfection must be our standard as disciples of Jesus. I'm not talking about being legalistic. I'm talking about modeling and mimicking your master as a good learner and observer and applier of his ways and mannerisms and teachings. It says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, "Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." That's pretty black and white. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, "Christ we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end we also labor, striving according to his working, which works in us mightily." Colossians 4:12, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 says, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." And Psalm 18, verse 30 says, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. Perfection is attainable. Make it an object of prayer. Pray that God would perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Pray that you would stand perfect and complete in all of His will. He's the God of all grace. He's called us to His eternal glory in Christ Jesus. His way is perfect, and He makes your way perfect, arming you with strength. After all, we're told to be perfect just as God is perfect. As God is holy, we are to be holy. As God is compassionate, we are to be compassionate. He is our standard of living. As God is perfect and sinless, so we are to live with that same standard. And anything less than that is not acceptable. So are you saying that you're perfect, Colby? No, I'm not saying that. See, it's a process. And this process of perfection is an everyday maturing and pruning of our lives. I don't think there should be a point where we can say, I've reached it. I'm now perfect. No, perfection is the standard, but our perspective should be as Paul's. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. See, that's the point. I know my standard, but I cannot rightfully say that I've arrived. I'm not claiming that I'm perfect, but I will not settle for less. I press on. I'm not claiming that I'm perfect, but I reach forward and press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus is your standard. As He endured temptation, so can you. Jesus overcame sexual lusts, so can you. Jesus overcame urges of outbursts and anger, so can you. Jesus held His tongue, so can you. Jesus controlled His appetite for food, so can you. Jesus was perfect as His Father in heaven is perfect. Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Yeah, but I'm not Jesus. No, we're not. But remember what we talked about in episode 7 of the podcast, that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus enables us to live like Jesus. We may not be Jesus, but we are now in Jesus. And in Him, God has given us exceedingly great and precious promises to partake of His divine nature. The aspects of Jesus that we would say are unattainable or unrealistic or not possible, God has made attainable. Dude, pay attention to all these amazing scriptures that I'm about to read here that tell us who we are, what we have, and what we can do in Christ Jesus. Man, you better rejoice in what God and Jesus have done to make us like Him in this life. Oh, man. Fasten your seatbelt. You ready for this? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace have multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of His divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. This isn't talking about heaven. This is talking about here and now. He has given us His divine power to pertain to life and godliness here and now. And we're able to be partakers of His divine nature. And we can escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Hallelujah! I am in Christ. I am a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new in my life. Christ has reconciled me with God. My trespasses are no longer imputed to me. Hallelujah. Jesus did not know sin and became sin for me so that I may become the righteousness of God in him. Glory to God. Ephesians chapter 1. Dude, look at this entire chapter of Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is verse 3. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory, of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. I am chosen in him. I am blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Before the foundation of the world, he has made me holy. He's made me without blame before him in love. I'm adopted as a son by Jesus Christ. He's made me accepted with God. Now let's keep reading. Verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Paul keeps going in chapter 2, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Wow. Man, just listen to what you have here. In him, we have redemption through his blood. In him, we have the forgiveness of sin. We're forgiven. We're redeemed. And this is according to the riches of his grace. We have obtained an inheritance. Believing in him, we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Hallelujah. Man, he prayed for us to know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. There's some big words here. We're talking about the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, that he works in us. The same power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And now we're seated with him in heavenly places. We've been made alive. We were dead in trespasses and sins, but no longer we've been made alive because God is rich in mercy. Because of his great love with which he loved us, he's made us alive together with Christ. Raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we're now his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Wow, this is good stuff. Do you know what you have? Do you know who you are? Do you know what you can do? Not in and of yourself, but in him. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed. Come on, somebody. But you were sanctified. Let's go. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Yes, I'm washed. I'm sanctified. I'm justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Hallelujah! I can serve the living God with a cleansed conscience from dead works because I've been washed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus, who offered himself through the eternal Spirit without spot to God. Glory to God. I'm not done. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, well, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Hallelujah. Having fellowship with God, walking in the light, we are perpetually cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Hallelujah. Man, I am born again. I am born of God, and the seed of God remains in me, enabling me to not sin, but walk in the light. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Hallelujah! I have been purified as his own special people. Not just his own special people. I've been purified and adopted. You can't be any more special than a son or a daughter of the God of the universe. I've been redeemed. All things have become new. Every lawless deed, every sin that I've committed is not imputed to me. And he has put in me a zeal for good works. Why? Because I'm his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, and now I'm fully enabled and taught how to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. I'm enabled and taught how to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age because of what Jesus has done in me. Hallelujah. Hebrews 10 emphasizes this point as well. Verse 11, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. And then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Hallelujah. Being a new creature in Christ Jesus, where all things have become new, being born of God, his seed being in me, being born again, just brand new, my mind has the law of God written on it. And his law is in my heart, enabling me to live it. He has perfected me. He's perfected me. He's sanctified me. Hallelujah. That's what the word says. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21. And may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Hallelujah. Philippians 2 verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Hallelujah. Man, God who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, through the blood of Jesus that has washed and cleansed me of all my sins and has redeemed me. He makes me complete in every good work to do his will. I'm enabled to do his will because he works in me both to will and to do what gives him pleasure. He works in me what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Oh, I love the prayer of Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy, and giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. I love that. Man, I've been delivered from the power of darkness. I've now been conveyed into the kingdom of light. And now I've been redeemed through the blood of Jesus, and I've been forgiven of all my sins. And now I can pray with all certainty of an answer, of answered prayer. I can pray that I can walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, that I can be fruitful in every good work and increasing in knowing him and being intimate with him. I can pray to be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, not mine, but his. And I can be patient and long-suffering with joy. Man, is this sinking into you? Or are you still of the mentality, well, I'm just a sinner, that's just who I am. I'm going to go with what the Word says, okay? Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is interceding for me. Jesus is praying for me. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? It is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. I'm more than a conqueror through him who loves me. Oh, he loves me all right. There's nothing in heaven, earth, and hell that can separate me from his love. Nothing whatsoever. No tribulation, no distress, no persecution, no famine. I'm in love with God, and he's in love with me. Hallelujah. And if God is for me, nothing can stand against me. If he would go the lengths of sending his own son, not sparing him at all, but him dying a gruesome death on the cross, woo-wee, how shall he not with him also freely give me all things? How about one more, Jude, verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Hallelujah. He keeps me from stumbling. He's able to present me faultless before the presence of his glory. These are amazing, man. Do you believe these scriptures? Do you truly believe that you are in Christ? That you are born of God? That you are cleansed of unrighteousness, redeemed, forgiven, made alive when you've been dead in sins? You're now justified, you're sanctified, you're blessed in the heavenly places. Do you believe that you are righteous in him, that you are holy in him without spot and without blame? Do you believe that God's seed remains in you, that you're sealed with the Holy Spirit and that he actively works in you to fulfill his good pleasure? Do you believe that you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength, and that you are more than a conqueror through him? Do you believe that the same grace that has forgiven you of all your past sins can actually teach you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust so that you can now live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present? Do you believe that the same God who remembers your past stumblings and faults, that he can now, in him, keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with great joy? Do you believe that you can stand perfect and complete in all of his will and be perfect as he is perfect? Wow. Sure, we can't pridefully say that we've reached perfection. But I will not discredit God's grace. I will not dumb down and discount any of these exceedingly great and precious promises. Like, no more excuses. When temptation comes, no more of this, well, I'm a sinner, I just can't help but give in. No, I'm not a sinner. I'm in Christ Jesus, and in him, I'm a new creature. I am the righteousness of God in him, and I can live like Jesus. Say this after me. Yes, even while you're just listening to this podcast, say this after me. I can live like Jesus. It needs to come out of your mouth. I can live like Jesus. Come on, man. I can live like Jesus. I can. And I'm going to press on to that. I'm going to reach toward that with my life. Hallelujah. Whew. If you need to meditate on those scriptures to empower you to live like God wants you to live, above reproach and blameless in this present age, then you need to meditate. But you can. You can live at the same standard of your Lord and Master, the same standard as your rabbi, as his disciple. He's paved the way for us. Not only has he exemplified it, but now that he is our high priest in the heavenly places, he is interceding for us, and he is able to not only sympathize with us, but to give us aid and to work in us to live at the same standard as he did. Don't discount that. Until next time, may the love of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen.